there's a young man in my neighborhood who's just graduated from poly. And if you ask him, he may tell you that his name is Bill. But that's not his real name. His real name is Mohammed. And although his mom is American, his dad is from Saudi Arabia. I tell you this because after the horrific massacre in Nice this week, a friend said to me, of course the driver's name was Mohammed. Of course. But it could have been Bill. We cannot start to discriminate against someone just because they're named Mohammed. Neither can we start to have some kind of test of religion. That's how the Spanish Inquisition started. There is no place for fascism in this society, and as Christians, we must resist it in all its forms, including discrimination based on perceived skin color or ethnic origin. Now, this may seem like a strange introduction to today's sermon, for today we are continuing the series on the Nicene Creed by looking at the second section about Jesus the Christ, which starts, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Yet if the faith narrative that we have about Jesus who came down for our salvation has any relevance in this day and age, it has to speak to the political and social situation in which we find ourselves. This is, I think, the true test of whether our statement of faith is anything more than a quaint historical document. It must be sufficiently robust that it stands the test of time, not only as the honored tradition of our ancestors, but as a touchstone for contemporary faith. So let's just review the whole section that we're covering today. If you want to look at it, it's printed in your service bulletin on page 3. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered to death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. The first thing I want to point out is that it does not say that Jesus died for our sins. And I mention this because in our Embracing a Mature Faith conversation on Thursday, several people said they thought it did. But let's be clear. It says that Christ became human for our salvation. And it says that he was crucified for our sake. Nothing specifically about his dying for our sins. This section all starts with the incarnation. Of course, the idea that Christ came down from heaven and that later he ascended into heaven doesn't make sense now given our contemporary understanding of the universe. So we have to see this as a metaphor for Christ coming from the dimension of the divine. Perhaps we could say from divine consciousness into human form. And if he was really human, then he must have been born. So it makes sense that his mother was human and his dad was a spirit, or the spirit. And I've preached before about whether it matters that Mary was a virgin, and no doubt I will again. But here in the Creed, it is part of a statement which picks out the salient points about Jesus' life and work as far as the ancients were concerned. Whether these things happened exactly like that, we can't possibly know with any certainty. And I don't think that we have to believe them as factual. There are truths. There are many truths that are not facts. As an old Native American storyteller is reputed to have said, I don't know if it happened, but I know it's true. The truth of the Creed comes in the living of it. In Latin, the Creed starts with the word credo, and it's normally translated, I believe. Or in the Nicene Creed, we believe. But that's misleading, because we think it means, I believe all these things to be factual. The word carries a strong connotation of trust, or even of a heart connection. So although there are libraries of books devoted to these things, I'm not going to focus today on the the statements about Jesus' life. They don't say anything about Jesus' teaching or about his miracles, but simply how he was born, died, resurrected, and why. And so I want to focus on those two why statements. For our salvation, he became incarnate, and for our sake, he was crucified. Notice the emphasis this gives to Christ becoming incarnate. For our salvation, he became incarnate. He became human. That's where it all starts. If it wasn't for the amazing fact that God became human, we would have no story, no faith to proclaim. And you will remember that this is where we traditionally bow when we say the creed. For many Anglicans like us, the incarnation is the greatest miracle. Because although Jesus the Christ died for our sake, to focus on that is to lose sight of the amazing love of God expressed in the life and teaching of Jesus. John says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God became human for our salvation, and that we might have everlasting life. Following the biblical scholar Marcus Borg, I would suggest to you this morning that we think about everlasting life as the result of transformation, and salvation as transformation. When we say salvation, it begs the question, what from? What are we saved from? But if we use transformation, we can ask, what are we being transformed or saved for? In the very beginning of the Bible, in the story of creation, the ancients understood that we were made in the image of God, but that this somehow got tarnished. And so they gave us the story of Adam and Eve eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to explain how evil came into the world. In Jesus, God incarnated so that we might be transformed once again back into God's image. The salvation, the transformation which Jesus Christ brought us through his incarnation, his life, his teaching, leads us in a more conscious way back to whom we were made to be. We were made to be Christ-like beings, loving and serving God with joy and thanksgiving. We were made to shine forth God's glory, being made in her image. And that transformation is not just individual. As we are transformed, so it affects all those around us. And it is our calling to continue that transformation in our world, building fairer and more equitable society wherever we find ourselves, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in the public square. Our transformation is not something to be hoarded, like the manna in the wilderness which went moldy if the Israelites took too much. Personal transformation becomes a distortion if we think it's just for us and to make our lives easier. When we share ourselves, making new connections and working for the transformation of society, so the kingdom of God is built. Now to the second statement. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. This is perhaps the most debated part of our faith understanding today. Why did Jesus die for our sake? The theories about an angry God who needed to be appeased for our sin no longer work for most of us. Jesus was killed by the authorities because he was a threat to them. It happens all the time, even in this country. He was killed because he was bringing transformation from the old way of being, a way of being that was based in violence and oppression. He did not have to be killed. But had he not, then we would not have realized that death is not the end. A lot of knots in that sentence. I'll repeat it again. He did not have to be killed, but had he not, then we would not have realized that death is not the end. We would not have realized the lengths that God's love was willing to go. We would not have realized that love is greater than violence. There we go. Jesus the Christ's death and resurrection helps us realize that we are not changed. world, the ones outside us and the ones within. We can be free. Truly free people are a threat to those who want everything to stay the way it is. Truly free people bring creative energy that can change the world. We are free to take risks, to live the life of adventure, because we know we are loved. We are loved by a God who was willing to take the very worst that humanity could do to him and come back still loving us. The poet T.S. Eliot wrote the famous line, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." Perhaps God has never been the angry God that the Hebrew people feared. Perhaps God has always been deeply concerned for human flourishing and evolving. Perhaps humanity's path is to explore its way out of the Eden of intimate relationship with the divine and to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and at the end of all human exploring, to return to that relationship with God and know it again for the first time. The violence that we see writ large in the world today is part of that journey. Humanity is far from arriving where it started. The forces that led Jesus to be crucified under the oppressive political authority of the day are the same forces that led to the Nice massacre, to the shootings in Baton Rouge and Orlando, the deaths of black men and the deaths of police officers, to mention just a few of the horrors we've witnessed recently. Anger and violence are real. But let us not project them onto God. When we do that, our idea of God becomes a justification for perpetuating the cycle of hatred. It becomes a justification for hating people with the name Muhammad, for blaming all Muslims or all law enforcement officers. The message of Jesus is that God is not somewhere distant, sitting in his heaven, but that God walks this world with us, and that God experienced the horror of human hatred close up and personal. But Jesus the Christ, after he died and was buried, rose again. He lives on. His love is available to transform us and the whole world. His love is the force of evolution, moving us closer and closer to being the Christ-like beings we were meant to be, living in a fair and equitable society like that of the Trinity. And so the Creed becomes a statement of our hope, a proud proclamation that God is love, and that love conquers all and will conquer all. And in the last analysis, when human transformation is complete, and the end of all our exploring has been to arrive where we started and know it for the first time, then he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end.